All right, so beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, say, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have been heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand the knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is or has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God, given to me by the effective working in his power." All right, so he starts off in verse 1. He says, "For this reason," and he's referring to earlier in chapter 2, he's talking about the Gentiles and the Jews coming together, which kind of would have been a big deal because the Jews were very kind of racist towards Gentiles and didn't really want to have anything to do with them. So the fact that they were finally coming together under Christ was kind of a big deal. So, and he also writes, as a prisoner, he's a prisoner in Rome at the time. So, but he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "I was a prisoner of Rome or of Nero." He says, "I was a prisoner of Jesus, but with a cause." So he recognized that God had placed him in his present circumstances for a reason, and instead of being down and out, he was looking for the purpose that God had him in that place in that exact moment. So Paul wrote many kinds of letters to the churches while in prison, and he also witnessed to many of the Roman guards who were chained to him. So while in prison, he had to be under house arrest. He had to be chained to a Roman guard. It's just the way they did it. And just by spending all that time with those guards, he was able to tell them about Christ. They ended up getting saved and going back to the palace. So they're going back to Caesar's palace as born-again Christians. So happy will be the one who realizes that where they are has been ordained by the Lord to bring about good things, if we can keep our eyes on Christ and be patient during that time. You know, whenever we complain about our current circumstances, we can actually tend to be complaining against God, because isn't it God who sets our course in our days? I know there's been plenty of times in my life where I'm like, man, these circumstances suck. Like, it wasn't that long ago I was in a job, and the manager was coming against me all the time. Just didn't like me. You know, I was doing everything I could to be compliant and, you know, be loving towards him, but it wasn't until I started praying, "God, let me see your purpose and help me love this guy, because I really don't, you know, it's really hard to go to work every day because of this guy, but give me a heart for him," that God started to change my heart towards this guy, and, you know, I was able to talk to at least one other guy there, you know, about church and Christ and stuff like that. So no matter what your circumstances are, God's always got a purpose for you being there at that time. So whether it sucks or not, you know, like just look for the purpose in it. So, and then verse 2 says, "If indeed we have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which was given to me for you." So the mystery, in the Bible, the word mystery refers to something that was once unknown or hidden, but now has been revealed because the timing was right. So the mystery of how the Jews and Gentiles are heirs together is based on the dispensation of grace. Now, dispensation is a distinct arrangement or period in history that forms the framework through which God relates to mankind. So throughout time, people have said, well, we don't need God. We just need the right person in power. We need a king. Give us a king. Or if we just had the right president, man, if we could just get Obama out of office and get a Christian president there, things would be better, life would be better, you know. Or if we could just clean up the environment, or if we would have peace and harmony. Others might say, if my parents weren't so weird or messed up, I'd be happy. You know, some requiring me to have faith is the problem, you know. Why should I have to have faith in something I can't see, touch, or hear? You know, I don't like that. And my life would be better if God just came down and showed himself to me and I could hear him and touch him and see him. So God uses the word to show us that none of these things can truly give us happiness. And there is 8 dispensations that are listed. All right, so the first dispensation is the dispensation of innocence. All right, so the dispensation of innocence. And these are, like I said, they're different periods where God was showing the people things. And this period began with creation and lasted until the fall of Adam and Eve. They were perfectly healthy and had neither human parents nor a dysfunctional family or even government. So they kind of had it all. You know, they couldn't blame, oh, it's my mom's fault, it's my dad's fault. You know, or, oh, man, if we had somebody better in power. So they had everything. They were in innocence. But they still chose to disobey God. The dispensation of innocence shows us that even when we have a perfect family situation, we're still sinners. And we're going to rebel against God and wander in our own way in error anyways. So this kind of defeats the argument that we're messed up because of our parents. So the second one is the dispensation of conscience. Okay, so this the dispensation of conscience lasted approximately 1,650 years. And that took place from when the fall of man, so these are all kind of in order, one ends, another begins. Okay, so it took place from the fall of man to the flood. And the argument was, if we could just follow our own conscience and let everyone do his own thing, we could all live in harmony. And do you guys hear anything like that today? So it's like, oh, if we could just you do your thing, I do my thing. Or you guys see like the coexist bumper stickers. We could just all coexist, we'd all be happy. Or if you could just learn to tolerate, you know, you're intolerant. You need to have tolerance towards me. You know, if I choose to do drugs and live my life this certain way, why can't you just tolerate me? You know, and the funny thing with tolerance is it kind of goes both ways. Like, you want me to tolerate you, but you don't want to tolerate my beliefs that says what you're doing is wrong. So tolerance doesn't really work out in the end. So, and during this time period, people were allowed to follow their own conscience. And the world was filled with basically a bunch of violence and sexual sin. And there was only one man who was willing to walk in righteousness, which was Noah. So the one after this is the dispensation of government. Okay, and this lasted approximately 425 years from the flood to the Tower of Babel. So God established the first governmental order based upon capital punishment in Exodus. And then man decided to add to God's order by undertaking the first government building project. And how well did that work out? Didn't. God says, that's not really what I want you to do. And he kind of, you know, came down and split up the people. So after that period was the dispensation of promise. Okay, and this one lasted approximately 430 years from Abraham to Exodus. From Egypt. So, and this argument is, if I just had a promise, I know I'd be happy or successful. Or, I don't need God, I just need a vision. I just need to know what to do, and I'd be happy. And the example of this period was Abraham receiving a promise. God told him that his children would number, would be as numerous as the sands of the seashore or the stars in the heavens. And he would live in a new land. So, while this promise was fulfilled, there was a period when his people were basically slaves of Egypt. So despite the promise, there was still unhappiness. So the one after this is the dispensation of law. Okay, so this lasted about 1,500 years from Exodus until the cross. Argument here is, if we could all just learn to live under the rules, we'd all be happy. Or if we could just find the right how-to book, we could all just follow the rules and be happy. So, God's law is wonderfully sensible and practical, but there's just one problem. We can't keep it. So, the next one, can you guys guess the next one? It's in the text. There you go. All right, so, dispensation of grace. This is the period that we are currently in. So, that's from the cross until the one after this, which will be tribulation. But the dispensation of grace is, it brings us to the place where we realize that neither innocence or conscience, government nor promise, you know, or the law, or any of these above that came before. It can't satisfy us. But what it does say is that God loves us, he died for our sins, and he rose again. And if we confess that we have a need for him with our mouth and believe in our heart, that you'll be saved. So that is the grace that we are currently in. We don't need the law. We don't need promise or government, or we can't, you know, just go off doing our own thing, you know, or innocence. So, but after this one is tribulation. Okay. And this is spoken about in Revelation 6 through 19. And it's a 7-year period of unbelievable difficulty. So people complain about not being able to see, touch, or hear God. So God says, well, you want something, here it comes. It's like, you get to see all this tribulation. You get to see giant hailstones coming down on fire. You get to see these weird beasts, you know. It's like a tail of a scorpion, head of a lion. It's like, you get to see all this. But the end result is, does it make life better? Does it make people believe? For some, yes. Some people will come to believe in God during that time, but a lot of people won't. And it also relates to how when people say, man, if I could just see God, it's like, well, that argument, look at the Bible. They saw Jesus. They saw miracles. You know, some believed, some didn't. You know, it's like, so necessarily seeing things isn't going to make you a believer. So, and then the last one is the dispensation of righteousness. So, the dispensation of righteousness is this time period after the tribulation when the Lord comes back to rule and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. So, the line will lay down with the Lamb. There will be no more war, disease will no longer plague the planet, and the environment will be perfect. But what happens at the end of this 1,000-year period? There's still people who have the choice to believe or unbelieve, and there will be unbelievers. So there's still rebellion against God in the end. So these all show that we're incapable of finding happiness or success or satisfaction apart from God. And then going back to verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So Paul was a minister not because he has a super spiritual gift or he had it all together. It was because of grace. This is something that I was reminded of recently. I was like, man, like, how can I be doing this? Like, why? Like, how can I teach others? How can I, disciple anybody? And I was talking to Peter about it, and he's like, dude, it's not because you're great. It's not because of your capabilities, or, you know, God's like, oh, I can use him. It's because I suck. And because of that, you know, Paul was able to be used. I'm able to be used. So, and we'll go into kind of to carry on with that idea, 8 through 13. So, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is in the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have the boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So, back in verse 8, it says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, grace was given. So, Paul threw out his letters to all the different churches that he wrote to, is constantly saying things like, I'm the least of these, the least of the apostles, the least of all the saints, the chief of sinners. So he was aware that the fact that his ministering was not because he deserved to serve, but solely based on grace. So the closer we get to the Lord, the more we become aware of the sin in our lives that was previously unnoticeable to us. The closer Paul walked to the Lord, the more he was amazed by a God who chose to use him. So we should keep this in mind when it comes to being used. If we look through the Word, we're going to see a lot of people who were screw-ups. Really, nobody had it together. And that's encouragement to me, because I'm like, man, if God can use these people, He can use me. So, and I also like it when people also say the argument, I'm just too bad. God couldn't save me. I like to point them towards Paul. I'm like, Paul was a guy who went out hunting Christians. He was trying to kill Christians, and yet God was able to turn him completely around by His grace and use him to write these epistles. Okay, and then back to verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So here, you notice it says, to make all men see. So Paul's method of ministry wasn't simply to go out and just talk to them about Jesus, but it was to demonstrate Jesus in his own life. So that's the working of God in our own life. And then verse 10, or 10 through 11. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul is a minister of the gospel of grace, not that we might see, or that we might all see the mystery of Christ, but that the angels might see it as well. In 1 Peter 1:12 says, the angels are studying us, they're looking at us, and they're marveling that God would reside in people like us, that He'd use people like us, because they see the state that we're in, that we are sinners, and God still chooses to use us. And then verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through the faith in Him. So we have direct access to the Father. We can approach Him anytime we'd like. We can cast our cares upon Him and receive help from Him. We can sometimes have a tendency to want to put others between ourselves and God. A lot of people might want to go to a pastor instead of trying to pray to God. Like, well, I don't feel like I can pray to God and He's going to hear me, so I'm going to go to my pastor and ask my pastor to pray for me. Or like in the Catholic religion, I'm going to go to the priest because God can't hear directly from me. It's got to go through a priest. It's got to go through someone. But here, like it says in verse 12, in whom we have the boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. We can boldly just go to God and say, God, like, this is where I'm at. Like, I can just approach Him. I can tell Him where I'm at. You know, in just prayer, I can say, like, God, thank You for the good things You're doing in my life. Or, God, I need help with this. You know, we don't have to go through a pastor. God will listen to us. So the Israelites, they had Moses. And Moses, you know, they wanted to go up to the mountain. Like, Moses, go up to the mountain, you know, talk to God, and come back and tell us what He says. You know, that's kind of like the thought of going directly to God was a new thought for them. Because they're like, I can't go directly to Him. We always have the priests. The priests are the one who go into the Holy of Holies, not me. I can't do that. But since the cross, that all changed. We have direct access to the Father. In verse 13, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So don't lose heart over my troubles, they're for you, is what he's saying. And people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That goes a huge way. When you show someone that you actually care about their life and what's going on in their life, they're going to be more apt to listen to you. If you just show up and you're like, yeah, Jesus this, Jesus that, you're like, okay, whatever. They'll just split. But it just shows how Christ can use tribulation in our own life to minister to others as well. So the degree of crushing tribulation or difficulty in which we find ourselves will be the degree of comfort you will receive. And from there, the comfort or the consolation comes to us in order that we may in turn comfort others with the comfort that we found in God. So in our darkest times, we can only truly receive from those who have gone through similar difficulties. So I say, like, I lost a parent or something, and he just came up to me, and like, oh, how's it going? Like, oh, dude, my dad died, or my mom died. And if you've never really been through that, you might be able to be like, oh, I'm so sorry, but if I had somebody else come to me and I knew that their parent had recently passed away, do you guys think I'd be able to receive from them a little bit more than the other person? Just because they've been through similar difficulties. So, and when we find someone going through similar trials as to what we're currently facing, we can say to them, I found comfort in Christ. And that means a lot more coming from, like I said, the person who's experienced similar trials as to what I'm going through. So if, you know, I'm like, oh, my dad died, and you're like, oh, like my goldfish died, but I found comfort in Christ, you'd be like, that's nice. You know, but if you're like, yeah, my mom just died too, but you know what? I continue to worship God. God is good. You know, I found my comfort in Christ. I'll be more like, huh, maybe there's something to that. So their words will mean a lot more when it comes from something that's similar to what we're going through. So, and like Paul says, don't lose heart for my tribulations. I go through them gladly for your sake. So, and not only does God use tribulations in our lives to comfort others, but he uses it to reach the lost as well. So many unbelievers have been witnessed to by unbelievers who are sincere, but remain unmoved because they were unknowingly waiting to see the mystery of Christ within the life of that believer. So when the unbeliever sees us going through a difficult time and we still are clinging on to Christ, it makes an impact on them. So it's more than just words at that point. It's action. They get to see Christ in action in your life, and they get to see you going through a hard time and being, you know, you might be struggling, but you might just cling on to Christ and then say, huh, this Christian is different than the other guy who was just talking to me that, you know, Jesus that, Jesus this. You know, I get to see Jesus working in his life. So that's another way that tribulation can be used in our life. And then verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know that the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So in 14 through 17 is saying, while in prison, I'm praying for you that the Holy Spirit might strengthen you in the inner man. And then he uses the word dwell. And dwell in Greek is translated to settle down and to be at home. So he's saying that he wants, in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. So it's the idea of Christ being able to settle down, get comfortable living within you. And then the only way that I can truly know which passes knowledge is to consider the height, depth, length, and breadth of the cross. So when you think of love, think of the cross, which was rooted and grounded on a hill called Calvary. So as we've defined in the past, biblical love is a little different than just worldly love. Worldly love is like, you know, the four different loves. Like I can love my parents, I can love pizza, you know, or there's agape love, which is biblical love. And we look at the cross for that and how Christ gave his life up for us. So it's sacrificial love. And then in conclusion, in 20 and 21, he basically says, unto God be the glory in the church and throughout all the ages. So Paul is saying what's beginning here is going to continue into eternity. Heaven's going to be similar to what we truly experience now with God's glory on earth in times of adoration, times of communion and meaningful interaction with God, in times of heartfelt intercession. So the things that we do now where we have those awesome moments with God is going to be like heaven minus the constraints of time, limited energy, and our flesh. So that's awesome. That, you know, you're going to be in heaven and you're like, well, I don't have time for that. No, there is no time. There's eternity. So that's gone. Our flesh is gone. Your flesh isn't going to get in the way. Our sinful nature isn't going to want to resist against that. You know, we just get to experience God all the time. And it's just those moments that we have now are just a glimpse of things to come, is what Paul's saying. So, cool. It's Ephesians chapter 3. You guys have any questions at all? Lord, just thank you for your word. I just pray that we would just come closer to you. That you'd fill us with your spirit, God, and just do a work in our lives. And just help us to be full of love, Lord, that others around us might see that. Just people at school or work or just in our family would be able to see your love in our lives, and that we'd be able to love those people who don't know you, and just that they would just see you and just begin to wonder, Lord, that you just do a work in their lives, Lord. You just touch them and, if necessary, even give us the words, Lord, on what to say to them, Lord. Just speak to us, through us. And let us just witness your gospel out there, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.